Amen. Now, good morning, everyone. If over these coming weeks you happen to meet somebody and you are stuck for conversation with somebody that you might meet over these coming weeks of July, then can I suggest that a good starting point might be that most reliable of questions that we ask in this country at precisely this point of every single year, namely, when will summer arrive? Or if you are of a particularly hopeless disposition, it might even be another question, will the summer ever arrive? Something I saw on social media this week summed it up quite well. It was supposedly, I hope it was a joke, but supposedly it was the long-range weather forecast for Ireland, and it simply said, autumn forever. Now, I say ignore the doommongers and let us look forward to endless heat waves in August. August is proper summer, is it not, when nothing really happens. And at least for the first half of August, I don't know why that is. I think it's maybe because the National Parliament closes down, government closes down, the press talk about the first few weeks of August as being silly season, that time when nothing much happens, and in order to fill space in newspapers and on websites, they have to make up all sorts of random and unimportant stories. And it seems that that first period of August is when nothing much happens. But then something changes, doesn't it, when you get to about that sort of third week of August, and a sort of panic sets into us all as we realize that summer is well and truly over, that a new term and a new season are just around the corner. And I don't know if your family is anything like mine, but when it comes to that final bank holiday of August, year after year after year, you get that most heart-wrenching, that most dispiriting question of all: what are your plans for Christmas? As human beings, we tend to rush through life. We tend to rush on to the next thing. I think we're not very comfortable with in-between times. I think we're always impatient to get to the next landmark, to arrive at a destination, or to find a point of closure for something that we are going through in life. And I think all of that is because, as a culture and as a people, we are accustomed to thinking that we will find meaning at points of destination and points of closure. And yet, the reality for every single one of us sitting in this room today is that we will spend most of our lives in between seasons. Those seasons when we wait, when we're waiting for a promise to turn into a reality, when we're waiting for clarity about something, a decision that it is that we might have to take, when we're waiting for confirmation about something so that we finally go ahead and do it, when we wait for a particular moment to arrive. These seasons of waiting or of being in between things can be very uncomfortable for us as human beings. There was somebody at the first service was reminding me afterwards that for those of you who've reached the season of retirement, that season of retirement where you leave something behind and you step into what can be like an unknown, when you don't quite know what you're going to do with your time or fill your time or what new projects you're going to take on, it can feel like a very testing sort of in-between time in your life. There's a wonderful poem that is written about all of this, and it's a poem by an Irishman called John O'Donoghue. Some of you may know him. He was in the Belfast Telegraph yesterday's with some of his poems. And he wrote a really wonderful poem, which is called For the Interim Time. And in that poem, he describes the in-between as a place of frustration. Everything is withheld, he writes. And yet the way forward is still concealed. I think we all know what that can feel like, when you can feel in life that you're just a little bit stuck. And it's hard almost to put it into words. It's just that sense that we get sometimes that we aren't really moving forward and we don't really know what the future has for us and we're stuck in this period of time. And all of that can be a little bit disorientating for us. And I think for us as the people of God, it can be doubly disorientating in some ways, because all of us here live in a worldly culture that allows us to instantaneously communicate with people across oceans, to order something online and to find it on our doorstep a few hours later, to, if we get lost when we're on a journey somewhere, to get out our phones, to get the map out digitally, to find exactly where we are and to get back on track again. That's the sort of world that we live in. That is the culture that surrounds us. But for us as the people of God, here is the tension that we often experience. While we live in this worldly culture of speed and instantaneous solutions, that is not always how God works. And so when we sometimes find ourselves in a season of life that feels a little bit stuck, that it's not quite where we had hoped that we would be, that it's not quite where we have planned that we would be, all of that can make us feel a little bit lost, because it's not the plan that we had written for our lives. And we can start to feel confused and bogged down in questions and to wonder what is going on here, and even to pray to God, why the delay, Lord? I've got the diagnosis, but where is the treatment? I have followed faithfully that thing that you laid on my heart, but where is it? I took obediently that leap of faith, but why is nothing happening? I left behind that thing or that person that was so dear to me. So why is the new thing not arrived yet? It's easy in all of these situations to start to drift, isn't it? And to start to wander, to begin to feel a little bit purposeless. And it's even easy in these situations, I think, in life, to start to begin to question, has God forgotten about us? Is God punishing us for something that we might have done? And suddenly we have all of these questions about the God that we thought we knew. But here's the thing. That is because all of these things happen because our attitude to waiting is not God's attitude. We far too easily absorb and take on the world's attitude to waiting. But we are told in our reading today that we do not belong to the culture of this world. And the Bible teaches us over and over again that we need to profoundly reconsider and rethink our cultural associations with what we call delay. We need to totally rethink it. And we need to be radically countercultural when it comes to dwelling and living in these in-between times. Because over and over again in Scripture, in-between time is not only the norm, it is actually a fundamental part of God's purpose for his people, of their preparation, of their vocation, to become the people that God has intended them to be. The pattern over and over again for God's people is actually a pattern of waiting. Adam waits for a partner. Noah waits for the floodwaters to recede. Abram waits for a son. Jacob waits to marry Rachel. Hannah waits for Samuel. The Israelites wait for deliverance. Jesus waits to begin his public ministry. And then when it begins, he pauses to speak to people. He goes out of his way to heal people from sickness and disease. He creates space for dwelling in the in-between and for appreciating the in-between as an opportunity for deep moments of communion with the Father, not rushing to the destination. If you look at the story of Jesus' life, there is nothing linear about it. It is not a simple story of stable to cross to tomb and beyond. And it's in the in-between times that some of his most powerful equipping and his powerful ministry happens. And they are powerful precisely because he embraces them rather than seeing them as a frustrating delay. Now, we have one such episode from John 17 that we heard this morning, part of what has become known as Jesus' great high priestly prayer. The context for this is that Jesus is near the end of his earthly ministry. He's on the way to the cross, and all that it holds for him are coming into sight. A hugely important moment for him, obviously. But this moment of pause just before it. And this moment of pause is not just a tangent or an aside. It is really important part of that journey to the cross. Because Jesus here deliberately makes time to pray for his disciples. And he does so because he knows that they are about to enter a confusing time, an in-between time, when he will leave them and they are left wondering, what now? Where do we go from here? Now, there's huge encouragement, I think, for us in this prayer that he prays. Still today, there's huge encouragement for us in this prayer, especially when we get stuck in those what now or where do we go from here in between seasons in our lives. Because first and foremost, what we see in this prayer is a really powerful and I think a really intimate and a really special glimpse that we get and that Jesus wants us to get into his love for and his concern for his people who will find themselves in these situations. I have revealed you, he says to the Father in verse 6, to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know I came from you, and they believe you sent me. The first assurance we get in this prayer is from how Jesus describes his disciples. It's a beautiful prayer, and it's hard to put into words just the depth of Jesus' love for the disciples in this prayer. But someone called Marcus Rainsford has written a commentary on it, and he expresses it better than I ever could. And he says that the thing that's really powerful about these opening moments of this prayer is that Jesus does not speak a single word against his people. Not a single word. No reference to their feelings, no reference to their shortcomings, no condemnation. He speaks of them only as they were in the Father's purpose, the recipients of the fullness of grace that he had come down from heaven to bestow upon them. And we today can be sure that he intercedes for all of us as his followers in this age in the same way. Because in verse 20, just beyond this passage, he says this, I am praying not only for these disciples, the ones with him, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message. And similarly in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, we read this. Because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. We today have to be extremely confident that Jesus Christ, now ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty, is praying for you and is praying for me. That is partly what this passage is all about. Jesus praying deliberately in the presence of his disciples, wanting them and wanting us to hear and to know that when he left the earth, and they and we lived on in a world that in which we do not ultimately belong, that he has not abandoned us, that we still have enormous purpose. You'll have noticed in verse 15 of the reading, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. My prayer is not that you take them, the disciples, out of the world. That is really important. We are here for a reason. Jesus leaves us on this world for a reason. And for as long as you have breath in your body, Jesus has left you on this world for a reason. You have purpose. You have value and you are important in his eyes. And he is praying for you all the way through. Now I am departing the world, he says. They, disciples, are staying in the world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. Jesus is praying right now for my protection. Jesus is praying right now for your protection. He is praying that we would be kept safe from the evil one. He is praying that we would keep being taught truth based on his word. He is praying right now that we would be increasingly made holy. That is an awful lot of things that he is praying for about us. But the difficulty that we have sometimes is that these things that Jesus is praying for us, do not always map onto the things that we pray for in our lives. Jesus' prayers are for our sanctification. They are prayers that we would know that we are being protected. They are prayers that we would be protected. They are prayers that we would know that we are being watched over. They are prayers that we would know the purpose that we have on this earth, which is to reflect his glory in a world that is increasingly hostile. Our prayers are often that we would have an outcome. They are often that we would have a result and that we would have it quickly. That is not wrong, to pray for that. It's absolutely not wrong to pray for that. But Jesus' ultimate prayer for our lives is that we would reflect his glory. That is our ultimate purpose on this earth. And the reality is that sometimes we will do that most effectively in the in-between seasons that we have. Because when we reflect Jesus' glory even more particularly, in these times when we don't have all the answers and we don't know what's going on and we can't see what lies ahead, then not only do we display faith and trust to remarkable degrees, but even more important than all of that, we open ourselves and we allow ourselves to be transformed through increasing holiness and to be renewed as we experience his deep peace and his deep joy in ways that we have never done before and never even imagined were possible. John O'Donohue's poem goes on to describe the in-between times like this. What is being transfigured here is your mind. And it is difficult and slow to become new. The more faithfully you can endure here, the more refined your heart will become for your arrival in the new dawn. The image that you can see on the screen at the moment is the one just before it is a on the title slide is a photo that I took on dawn of New Year's Day this year at the top of Slieve Croob in the Mourns. It was icy. It was extremely cold. I did not have the right footwear on and was sliding about all over the place like an idiot. But as I walked up that mountain that day, there were many, many moments when I wondered, what on earth am I doing? Should I turn and go back? The place I've come from, at least I know, I'm familiar with it, it's safe. But I kept on the journey. And I kept on the journey, even though it was filled with uncertainty and filled with doubt, and it was absolutely worth it. We often think of the new year, don't we, as a time to make resolutions and to try and map out the months ahead of us. That can be a good thing to do, to try and make plans and to commit them to the Lord and to pray that his will would be done and all of that. That can be a good thing in so many ways. But the reality, of course, is that it doesn't always work out like that. And the reality for me is that even as I stood at the summit of the mountain on that dawn of a new year, I had no idea of both the joys, but also some of the profound challenges that would come my way in the months ahead. But what I did know, and what every single one of us who is a disciple of Jesus Christ knows, is that that promise of a new dawn is written into our very hearts and written into our very souls. And it keeps us going, no matter the periods of wondering or questioning or stumbling that we will enter into along the way. Because we have the great privilege and the great blessing of being those who know that all of the questions that were thrown up on Good Friday, why has this happened? Surely this wasn't meant to be the way that it's turned out. That all of those questions then give way to the joyous dawn of Easter morning, that sin and death had been defeated, and that resurrection in a new heaven and a new earth awaits. But sometimes our lives can be a little bit like we're stuck in that day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. There's an image of it on the next screen. It's a little bit like the stone has been rolled away. We know that death has been defeated. We know that our sin has been defeated. We know that the glorious resurrection has happened. We know all that it means for us in our lives. And yet sometimes we can end up stuck in that in-between place, a little bit like Holy Saturday, that place where we have so many questions. What's going on? What does it mean for me? What are the plans that you have for my life? Why has it turned out this way? So often in our lives, we can spend whole episodes of our lives waiting for that fullness of the resurrection's promise to unfold. And we can yearn for something better. The challenge in all of that is to wait differently than the world would tell us to wait. It is to wait confident that there is a great purpose to be found in the in-between. It may just be that we need to shed some of our worldly habits and we need to slow down. And we need to listen, and we need to wait. that we need to train ourselves to be still and to dwell in the blessing that Jesus Christ is interceding for us continually, to be still and to know that He is God. What better place could there be to be in? The in-between is not a place of solutions. It is not a place of outcomes, but it is a place of faith, and it is a place of dwelling in faith, knowing that Christ is interceding for us. It is a place where we can tell ourselves, Jesus has gone ahead of me. He is interceding for me. He is preparing a way for me. I love what the great Anglican priest, the Reverend Richard Carter, has written about this in his book about Nazareth. And he's written that when he falls into, as we all do, these in-between times of wandering and questioning things and getting impatient, he will simply fall to his knees and he will declare in repeated statements of faith, Jesus has gone ahead of me. Jesus has gone ahead of me. Jesus has gone ahead of me. And he says that as he does that as a spiritual discipline, he feels his heart, his head, his very soul, his entire body being flooded with the sense of the Lord's presence that comes from that confidence that he suddenly finds that Jesus knows the beginning from the end and that his plans are all being worked out. So in these moments of waiting and of confusion and of wondering, why has this happened? Why me? I don't understand where all of this is going. Do not dwell in the questions. Dwell in the promise that Jesus has gone ahead of you. And when you do that, you will start to think differently about the in-between. And you'll start to experience the in-between as this space in which you begin to empty yourself of your lack of control. You begin to hand over and give up all the questions you have about your future. You begin to hand over and give up your inability to see the destination. And in their place, you will allow Jesus to fill you with himself as he intercedes for you in heaven in ways that are life-changing, and in ways that will allow you to reflect his glory ever more powerfully in your lives and to feel a deep sense of joy in your lives as you do so. And the result will be that you begin to live fully in a place beyond anxiety, beyond incomprehension, beyond doubt, in a place where, as Mary was able to declare, even when she did not understand how she could possibly give birth, but trusted in God's promises, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. Filled with doubt, filled with confusion, but not dwelling in it, making the Lord bigger and making herself and her questions smaller. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So magnify the Lord in the in-between times, whether you're in them today or whether you're in them at a future point in your life. We will all be in them from time to time. Trust that God's plans are working out in and through you. Trust that he has a purpose for you. Trust that he is interceding for you. And let everything fall into its rightful place in his time. Because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. And he alone knows the beginning and the end. Let us pray.